Well, lovely to see you all here today, and especially some fresh faces. I was away last week, so you may have sneaked in last week without me knowing. On the lunch last the lunch next week, we do the ECOS thing, and so when we have a lunch, it's an opportunity to invite those whose first language isn't English to come along and have lunch with us. That's one of the best things, because it means that all the people, last week there were 14 at ECOS, can come along and they can just actually see what church is like. And they don't need a sermon, they don't need the music, because we are church, aren't we? And there's such power just in our love for one another and relationships. One woman, a Finnish woman, came along last time, and I said, you know, there's a nice, oh, sorry, she said, I've eaten. And I said, why, didn't you see? Yeah, she said, I thought it was a joke. She couldn't believe that we would actually give lunch for free. So next week, make some extra food for some of the ECOS guys, and do pray this week that they'll be blessed as well. Fantastic. Well, a few weeks ago, I started doing a short series on the sayings of John the Baptist, and I'm going to carry on with that. The second one is Behold the Lamb of God. And my intention this morning is that we would continue in worship as I speak, because I'm speaking about something this morning that actually in heaven at this very moment in time, the angels do not cease, it says, day and night they are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And one of the things that they're also saying up there is they're saying, worthy is the Lamb. And we're going to worship at the end of my talk. And I just pray this morning that we would get just a little glimpse of God's kindness and love in sending Jesus to die for us. So, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Bear with me a second. Oh, there it is. Okay. I was doing a little investigation into that word, behold. Behold the Lamb of God. And those are some of the synonyms that come up when you look up that word, behold. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Some of the new versions of the Bible translate it, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But behold, it's kind of special, isn't it, that word? And it means to gaze, to observe, to view, to survey, to stare, to scrutinize, to look at, to notice, to contemplate, to pay attention to. And so God wants this thing of beholding the Lamb of God to be something that really occupies our mind. Today, don't let this be a passing glimpse of the Lamb of God. It should be actually a lifetime occupation that we would contemplate and find out more about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And of course, the more we realize our own need, the greater we will appreciate the Lamb of God. And maybe that'll become clear as I carry on with my talk this morning. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder what would have come into the mind of those followers of John. They were just there. He said, there's someone coming after me who's greater than me. I'm not even worthy to take the shoes off his feet. So they were definitely waiting for somebody. And then one day, this person walks through the crowd about 3 years after John the Baptist has started preaching his message of repentance. And he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I wonder what came into their mind. And I guess that what really came into their mind was the Old Testament view of lambs, because they were Jews, and The first mention of the Bible of a lamb is when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God. And it says that Abel brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift. So God, there was Cain there. He brought some stuff, some vegetables and stuff from the ground. And Abel brought a lamb or some lambs. And his offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. And this actually made Cain very angry. And maybe it's a picture, Cain's offering, of that which came from himself by the sweat of his brow, his own efforts. And God rejects our own efforts to please him. At least we are not justified. We're not made right with God by what we do. We are made right with God by what he has done. And God accepted his gift. And what was that gift? It was a lamb. It wasn't a living lamb. It was a dead lamb. It would have had its throat cut and the blood would have poured out. It was a sacrificial lamb, and he offered that lamb to God. And God accepted the lamb, and because of the gift, he accepted Abel as well. I wonder when God saw the blood of that lamb, whether in fact he saw some other blood. It says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That's a really interesting verse. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And even before we were born, even before Cain and Abel, God saw a lamb. I do not know how God's mind works. There are mysteries about God that I expect I will go to the grave and never really understand. But I do know this, that God saw a lamb before Calvary. He saw Jesus dying on the cross, and his blood was acceptable. And I think he was looking at the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And then there was the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, I hope that picture is not too shocking. I was kind of reluctant to show it, but there's no babies and children in here, so I'm sure you can take it. But actually, the reality was that God asked Abraham to take his son and to take some wood and to take some fire and to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar of burnt offering. Now, to us, maybe that's just words in the Bible, but if we can just imagine, if we can just put ourselves in the shoes of this father taking his teenage son and Isaac, so that they're on the way to the altar or to the place where they're going to make this sacrifice. And Isaac looks up and he says to Abraham, father, he said, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? So Abraham obviously hadn't shared with Isaac at this point. And so he actually put him on the altar and he got him ready. And the knife, it says, as in that picture, was in his hand. And in obedience to God, he was prepared. What a man Abraham was. It says in the New Testament that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. So there was another twist to the story, that God knew that through Isaac, all the nations in the world were going to be blessed. And he believed that even if he did that, God was able to raise up his son. So it wasn't actually the obedience of a cruel father, but it's an amazing picture. And Abraham said these words. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb. And God has provided a lamb for himself, because God looks at humanity and he looks at the misery and he looks at the awfulness of the world around us with compassion and with mercy. And he wanted a solution, and he had a solution. And that solution was a lamb. And so God provided a lamb for himself. Now, we thought that the lamb was for us, but no. First of all, the sacrifice of Jesus was for the Father. It was in line with his will. I love that word that Gerard shared with us a couple of weeks ago, which was the very first words of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The words were, it's not about you. It's not about you. The world is bigger than me. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We think it all revolves around me and my needs. We're so conscious of our own need. But there's something greater. And it's what God wants. It's the will of God. It's the glory of God. So God created this lamb for himself. And through this lamb, God was going to meet our every need. At this place, it was a very important place. It's one of the places in the Bible where God gives one of his names. And one of the names that he gave him, the name that he gave himself that day, or gave us, was Jehovah Yireh. Sometimes people say Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord will provide. It says, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. That's what this passage goes on to say. And God called himself that day, the Lord will provide. And I just want to say this morning that everything that we need, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's power over sin, whether it's food, whether it's protection, whether it's purpose, whether it's joy and love and peace in our lives, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because everything we have comes through him, through that lamb that God provided. And there are many other pictures in the Old Testament of lambs. There were lambs that were being sacrificed every day. In fact, there were two lambs that were offered up every day, so that there was a continual fragrance of this lamb always throughout all the time of Israel's existence. This smoke was going up, this fragrance was going up to God, and God was saying, I accept them, I accept them, I accept them. I can deal with these people, these sinful, rebellious people. I can deal with them because of the blood of that lamb, the blood of acceptance. And we learned that the sacrifice had to be perfect, it had to be spotless, it had to be unblemished. And they could be forgiven because of those sacrifices. One of those sacrifices was called the sin offering. And at the end of the passage in Leviticus describing that, there are these wonderful words. At the end of the description of how these lambs, how perfect they had to be, and how they were going to be killed, and all the instructions were there. And right at the end of the chapter, it says this, and it shall be forgiven them. They had to do something. They had to, like this priest here, they had to lay their hands on the offering, and they had to go and confess their sin. But if they would do what God was asking them to do, at the end of their chapter, it shall be forgiven them. And I say that with emphasis this morning, because I have prayed that prayer. I have prayed that prayer. Even this week, I have said, God, forgive me for my sin. I've done it. It means a lot to me. And I've looked at that passage and I've said, hallelujah. Thank you, God. It shall be forgiven you, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done, because of that blood shed for you and for me. I think it's magnificent. They would have remembered that this blood was offered every day. It was offered so that the priests could go into the holy place. And then once a year, one man, just once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement was allowed to go into the central part of that tent in the wilderness, which was called the Holy of Holies. One man, once a year, entered with the blood of the Lamb. And he had to be very careful that he didn't die, because our God is a holy God, and he is a God to be feared. He's an awesome God. And they had to take blood with them in order that they might go in. And we have had the privilege this morning as a congregation together of going into the presence of God, saying, God, we love you. And as we draw near to him, he draws near to us, but not through our works, through the blood of the Lamb. How fantastic. And one occasion which those guys, John's disciples, would have remembered was the feast of Passover. Every year, that lamb was taken just as they went into Egypt, and they were instructed to take a lamb for each family, and that lamb had its throat cut, and the blood was removed, and they had to eat that lamb together. And every year they remembered together that they had been delivered from the power of the enemy and delivered from the judgment of God and the wrath of God that was going to go over the land of Egypt. And they were spared because of that blood, because of the blood. And when they saw that blood, but God saw the blood of Jesus, and in obedience, they were delivered. I once had a young lady working for me when I had my little business, and she was an intern. She was Jewish. She was Israeli, and she'd been working in the army because the men and women were conscripted. And I was fascinated to have her working for me to find out a little bit about life in Israel for a modern Israeli. And I got talking to her about the feasts. And she said, and I said, to tell me about the feast. You know, why do you have these festivals, these celebrations? She said, that's easy. She said, every time a nation tried to kill us and we were delivered, there's a feast. And actually, if you look at the modern Jewish feast, certainly it was true for some of the old ones, but there was a feast for when the Persians tried to kill them in the time of Esther, when during the Spanish Inquisition, another of the feasts celebrates that. And there were several of them. And the last one, of course, that we remember is this one, when they were delivered from Egypt. But for her, it was a very real thing that they were delivered from their enemies. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, it says this. It says, they have defeated him. Now, who is him? Lucifer, the devil. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they have not loved their lives unto death. And so this was a picture of that as well, that we are delivered from the devil, who gives us all a hard time, whether you know it or whether you don't. He's busy trying to stop us doing the will of God. And of course, what he does is his tactics, we think our ideas of his schemes are probably very different to his schemes. But my theory is that he doesn't do much that's different to what he's ever done. And his biggest thing is to get us to sin, because he knows that if we sin, we are separated from God. And while we are separated from God, we have nothing and we are powerless. And so the answer to defeating him is to deal with the blood of Jesus. And he was robbed of his authority on Calvary because we were forgiven. That's why the blood of Jesus is so powerful. It's not some magical thing. It's that he was robbed of his authority over humankind because we were taken out of his dominion and into God's dominion by the blood of Jesus. So they remembered that. 700 years, about 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet came and he prophesied about this lamb. And it says, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we've all done that. I did it yesterday. I did it the day before. We've all done it. We've turned everyone to his own way. But thank God, the Lord has laid on him who? The Lamb of God on Calvary. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. This word iniquity in the Bible means twisted. That's the root of this word. It means twisted. The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Our Jesus was a lamb that just went in complete obedience. We go complaining, don't we? We go screaming and kicking into the will of God. But Jesus, he just went like a lamb to the slaughter. When they wanted to put him on that wood, Calvary, he just lay on it. Take me, I'm ready. He didn't resist them when they put the nails through his hands. He didn't even argue with the things and the accusations that were coming against him. And when they pressed the crown of thorns upon his head, he didn't say, no, don't do this. He didn't fight and wrestle and scream. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. It's such a wonderful picture, this, of Jesus. In fact, it was a prophecy of Jesus. And so we come back. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, behold, look, contemplate, meditate, consider, scan, gaze, be occupied with, give your attention to this. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love this, and I love these words. He came to take away the sin of the world. If we look at the reasons that Jesus came, there are a number of reasons given in the New Testament as to why Jesus came. One of them was that he came for this reason, to undo the works of the devil. And there may be all sorts of works and results of the devil's work in your life and my life. But Jesus came to unpick them. And that word is like a kind of unknotting of all the things that we are such messed up people. Messed up people. I am a messed up person. Let me be honest with you, that I still suffer now from some of the things that I got involved in as a teenager. And yet over these years, Jesus has been undoing those works in my life, and I'm becoming freer, and I hope I'm becoming cleaner as well, because he came to cleanse us from all sin. He came to take away the sin of the world. There's a very bad doctrine that is sometimes taught, that Jesus just covers everything. And we can just, it's like a kind of blanket, and it's the word atonement. Yes, it means covering, that he just covers us with his blood. And then we can do whatever we like underneath. But no. He wants to purify what's underneath the veil. It is a blanket of acceptance. God could not tolerate us. He could not deal with us unless he first justified us. And so the blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be forgiven eternally. And the moment that I turn from my sin and I ask Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life, I was forgiven forever. I was justified. God declared my righteousness to be his righteousness at that point. But he is still sanctifying me. He wants to purify me. He wants to cleanse me. He wants me to be a vessel that he can use all the time, every day. He came to take away the sin of the world. There's three things about sin. The first of all is it spoils. Are you tired of the US election? Anybody tired of the US election? I can't wait for it to be over. It occupies minds in our household, and it's very easy to get absorbed in all that stuff. Anyway, what's it got to do with us? Probably a little bit. But, you know, it's such a big thing. But actually, when you analyze that debate, it's about two sinful people, isn't it? And, you know, what is it? I'm not even going to go into it. The accusations from one camp to the other, as if either of them was righteous. But, you know, it's very easy for us to put on our righteous hat, isn't it? How many of us have not said outrageous things? How many of us have not said hurtful things? How many of us have not had unclean thoughts and unclean actions? How many of us have not lied? How many of us have not been deceitful? And we are all on the same plane, aren't we? I'll tell you a little story. We had David Abbott stay a night. He was on his way to America, and this week he asked if he could drop in because he wanted to know where were we on our journey. Okay, so we're kind of in a real panic for a couple of weeks before he came. Oh God, where are we on our journey? He's going to ask, where are we on our journey, our spiritual journey? And so it made us really think. And anyway, he came, we talked, and we prayed, and it was really lovely. But as we prayed together, I had a black biro in my back pocket of my black jeans. And at the end of our little prayer meeting, I got up and thought, ooh, look, somebody is sat here with a black biro in their pocket, obviously. And I wonder, but it was a leather sofa, actually, an old leather sofa. And I thought, well, I can probably get that off. So anyway, I thought, let it be. I'll deal with that later. And so I went and I sat on the other sofa. And the other sofa was lovely Laura Ashley sofa that we'd saved up for and got in the sale, of light green material. And so I sat down after that. I didn't have the heart to tell Joe at the time. So I thought, I'll just try cleaning it. So I got some detergent and tried scrubbing very hard, and it just seemed to spread it around quite a lot. And this was quite a serious problem. This could be quite an expensive one. So Raywin, actually, I don't think Joe believed me that I could get the stuff off. And so while I was out doing something else yesterday, Raywin took the cover up to the dry cleaners, and they said, there's nothing we can do with it. There's nothing we can do with it. So I'd looked up on the internet. In fact, it was Mumsnet. Believe me, I don't spend a lot of time on Mumsnet, but that it just happened to be there, this kind of trick of the trade. And I found this wonderful stuff. And here it is in my hand. L'Oreal Paris Elnet Satin. Yeah? Ch-ch. Use it every day. No, I don't. But somebody does in our household. And I got this stuff and I sprayed it onto the material. And it started to come up. And I put a little, some tissue underneath. And I kind of pressed down with this, with toilet paper. I got through about half a roll and had to do this about 50 times. But, you know, by the end, it had pretty much all gone. And I'm convinced I can get that last little tiny bit out as well, because I used the right stuff. And you see, there's a combination of God's stuff and our diligence, really, in dealing with sin in our lives. And we must take it seriously. Sin spoils, sin separates from God, and sin is a daily reality. In 1 Peter 1:18, these wonderful words, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is the New Testament reality of the Old Testament pictures, that blood is so, so precious. Something that is precious is something that is costly, isn't it? I won't tell you about the day when we were on the GNC. I will tell you. We were a day on the GNC camp, and my job was to just get all the rubbish and throw it away. So I got Joe's jewelry, and I put it in a bin liner, special place, and we would just take that home with us. Unfortunately, the bin liners ended up where you put bins, in the municipal bin, and we lost the jewelry. And the jewelry was precious, not just for financial reasons, but for emotional reasons as well. It was precious. But this thing, this blood of Jesus, was so much more precious. And if we could grasp the preciousness of the blood of Christ, it would help us not to sin, like a lamb without blemish or spot. That Jesus was so perfect. He was perfect in his mind. He was perfect in his thinking. He was perfect in his actions. He was perfect in his words. Everything he did was perfectly pure and spotless and without blemish, because God had to have a perfect sacrifice. And that's what it cost. In Revelation 7, it goes on about this lamb. There's so much. I think there are 28 references of the lamb in the book of Revelation. It's absolutely full of it, because heaven is captivated and occupied. The angels, it's like they can't get their head around this idea that God would himself come down and become a man and live in this dirty world for 33 years and then offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that they're just saying day and night, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. They really are. And one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We can make our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. When we are justified, when we come to Jesus, he gives us a white robe, without which we would not be able to get into heaven. But every day there's a purification, and God is wanting us to become more and more like him, and we wash our robes in the blood of Jesus. People find this confusing, this justification, sanctification thing, but John is very clear about it in this passage. 1 John 1, 7 to 10, it says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. There is no sin that is bad enough to be excluded from that. You may think you're the worst person who has committed the worst sin, and you've done it so many times that how could God ever forgive you? But he died for the sins of the world, for every person in the world, from the beginning of time, for the rest of time. For every sin that they had ever committed or would commit, he took away the sin of the world. And he cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we claim we have no sin, it says in verse 8, we're only fooling ourselves. We're kidding ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive. Give us our sins. But I thought I'd already had my sins forgiven. Well, yes, you have. But actually, in a relationship, when we break trust with somebody, if you fall out with a member of your family or your flatmate or your workmate, maybe for that relationship to be restored and for there to be communication and fellowship, words have to be exchanged. Words like, I'm really sorry about that, and I forgive you. So forgiveness continues to be needed, even for those who have sin, which is me and you as well. And if we claim in verse 10 we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. I had a new thought this week, a very liberating thought. And the thought is that we are all on the same plane. We are all on the same page. You may think some people are holier than you. You may think that some people are worse than you. But in the book of the Revelation, and Bob talked about this Laodicean church, which is one a church of backsliding Christians. Even in New Testament times, churches and people were getting into error and backsliding, and they were sinful, just like us, just like us. And so God said to them, you say that I'm rich, I've got everything, I have no need of you, but you don't know that you are wretched and blind and miserable and naked and poor. Now, I've taken that, actually, to those Laodiceans. What a wretched church. They thought they were rich and they were poor. They thought they could see and they were blind. Those dumb Laodiceans. Those bad Laodiceans. But you know, it's us. It's me. That without Jesus, I am wretched. I am blind. I am miserable. I am naked and I am poor. I have nothing without him. I have no value in myself. I cannot do anything that is worthwhile, and I can't even see. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Jesus himself said, I can by myself do nothing. He said, I can't do anything by myself except I see my Father doing it. He said, I can't. You see, he knew what it was to be empty. He emptied himself. When he left heaven, it says, and he humbled himself and he became like a man and he emptied himself. And of course, he was gloriously filled. He was the most filled person that has ever walked on the face of this earth, because he was the emptiest person And I just think it's really good to meditate on that. That you may think you're the special person, that you're always right, that you're the one God can use, that your opinion is the correct one, and I am like this. Believe me, many, many times I thought that. But actually God says, no, Nick, you're blind. And if I don't give you sight today, you can't see anything. You need to humble yourself. So if we claim we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. It says if we walk in the light, even as he is in the light. Now, you may think that this is between you and God, but actually, I think it's between you and me and you and the other person in the church, in the body of Christ. It says that if we say that we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, don't we? And I believe that God wants to bring a walking in the light between us. I'll have to confess something else to you this morning, that on Friday morning, my dear Bob, who's had quite a busy time in his work, who's had to deal with his mother-in-law passing away this week, but I knew I wanted to talk to Bob. And so I said to Bob, could I give you a lift to work? And he said, no, it's okay. He said, I've got my bike today. No. And then I said to Bob on the way back, do you have any time? I said, what are you doing after work? And so, yeah, he said, well, look, I'm coming kind of past your house. I'll drop in. And I said, it's personal, Bob. It's personal. So we got together, and there was something in my heart, in my life. I felt I needed to pray with somebody. And poor old Bob, I chose him. And he was my confessional. And I just needed to do that. Now, for some of us, there are many things that, Lord, I'm really sorry, forgive me. Sometimes we have something we have to get right with other people, and maybe we don't even need to say anything to them, I don't know. Sometimes it's good for words to pass, but sometimes we need help from one another. And for me, it was a really, really helpful thing to just share, to bring that thing out into the light and say, Bob, could you pray for me? And bless his heart, he texted me yesterday morning saying, I'm praying for you, Nick. Thank you. Because if I hadn't been honest, he wouldn't have been praying. So that was really, really helpful. And I believe in this purifying, cleansing process as a church, we need to learn to be honest and open and humble with one another. Not as a legalistic thing, not as a necessity, but I think it's good sometimes to be open and honest with each other. I'm going to finish in a very short time. I just wanted to mention that if you're reading the book of Revelation, which we haven't got time to do, you'll come across the wrath of the Lamb. That Jesus didn't just pay the price. He was the only one who could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. But he was the only one that was worthy to look into the book of judgment. Nobody else could look in. Not you, not me. I'm glad of that. We're not worthy to look into the judgment on other people. But Jesus was worthy. And they hid from the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation. It was a terrifying thing because the holiness and the anger of God was something that caused them to worship in heaven. Now, this may seem as a strange thing, but I believe we need to worship God as God, not as the Father Christmas that we may have made him up in our mind, but he is God. And if we don't understand the judgment and the things that he allows upon this earth, we need to say, you are the only wise God. You are completely wise, and I do not understand, and maybe one day I will, but I will worship you for your ways, even for God's anger and his wrath. And it was the wrath of the Lamb that they hid from. And the victory came through the blood of the Lamb, I've mentioned that. And out of that salvation, there were followers of the Lamb, and they followed him day and night. And that's what God wants to produce in us. And then there was the marriage of the Lamb. We're getting married, in some cases again, but this time we're getting married to Jesus. How amazing that God would love you and me so much that he'd want to marry us and be with us for eternity. Isn't that a mind-boggling thing that us sinful people, that he would say, I love you and I want to spend eternity with you and I'm going to marry you and it's going to be quite an occasion. He's the Lamb who shepherds us to living waters. How wonderful to know that this Lamb of God wants to give us drink in our lives today and tomorrow morning and the next day. He wants to give us love and joy and peace and cause us to drink. If we will let him guide us to rivers of living water. In heaven, there is a lighting system. It's the face of Jesus. It says there's no lighting there at all. It's the face of the Lamb lights up heaven. Have you ever heard anybody say when he came into the room, his face lit up the room, some very joyful person? And in heaven, the light of the face of Jesus will be the light. There is a book of life of the Lamb, and my name by God's grace is already written in that book. And each one of us can have that privilege today. And if you don't know if your name's written in the book of life, I would love to talk to you afterwards about how it can be, because it's open for everybody. But we need to make sure that our names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. And then it all ends with the final triumph of the Lamb, when finally the sin which was taken away at Calvary becomes a complete reality. And in heaven, there will be no sin. There won't even be the possibility of sin. There will be total and utter victory manifest. And I look forward to that day. Johnny, musicians, I wonder whether we could just, I'd like us just to take this opportunity to really just fix our eyes on Jesus a moment. I said a few words, but we have the privilege this morning of singing the song that they're singing in heaven. And it says that all the angels in heaven, would you like to stand if you're able to and you want to? The Bible says that everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and the seraphim and the cherubim and the myriads and the thousands of angels in heaven, and the elders and the apostles and all the saints of old around the throne, they are focused on one thing, that there is a Lamb as if slain, standing in heaven. And they cannot get over this fact that Jesus came and died for sinful humanity. And they are singing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and wisdom and majesty and strength. He's just so worthy to receive every bit of praise that we could possibly give him. He's so worthy. Father, I want to pray this morning that you would open our eyes. Father, would you take my poor words, Father, and help us to behold this Lamb of God. Father, would you take the eye salve? We are so blind, Lord. We can't see. We can't see what you're like, Lord. We can't see this Lamb that was slain. Father, today, could you take eye salve and put it on our eyes, Lord? Help us to gaze upon and appreciate and understand and worship and want to give our lives to follow this Lamb wherever he goes. Dear Jesus.
As the hubbub begins to settle, the final words are spoken and hopefully quietness descends. I don't know if you enjoyed your extra hour this morning. Vicky and I very nearly missed our extra hour and stood a real risk of turning up to church an hour early. We were saved only by the wonders of modern technology, in that our phones confirmed that indeed it was an hour earlier than the clock next to our beds. We very nearly were up at 6:15 this morning rather than 7:15. So we were grateful for modern technology today. I was thinking this morning of that That very sobering word in Revelation to the church in Laodicea. And it's interesting because there's a lot of this in the prayer meeting this morning, which was it's always encouraging when, you know, what you feel God's put on your heart is you find other people sort of talking about it. And this church in Laodicea was a church in crisis, but it was completely unaware of the crisis that it was in, that the state it was in. Because Jesus was saying to this church, I'm about to spit you out. You're neither hot nor cold. This was not an acceptable place to be as far as Jesus was concerned. And this was a church that thought they were in a really, really good place, that they were rich, that they were, doing really great stuff, that spiritually they were in a really good place. And Jesus says to them these awful, sobering words that actually you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and calls upon this church to buy from him gold refined in the fire, white garments to clothe themselves with, and salt to anoint their eyes. And in a sense, the saddest thing of all was the sense in the words that follow that Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, because Jesus was no longer in that church community, in a sense. I mean, there's this sense in which God is everywhere, isn't he? And, you know, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. But in that situation, in that church, it was as if he was at the door. He wasn't actually within the church. And I thought, what a terribly awful place to be, and how much we want Jesus to be here in this body, here in this congregation, here with us today. And I think it's no bad thing that we should be a hungry church, not a self-satisfied church, that we should be a church aware, in a sense, of our potential nakedness, a church seeking this wonderful clothing that Jesus promises for us, and a church that is a kind of sight-seeking church, aware of our limitations and aware of our need for God to come and give us sight, to give us this salve for our eyes. And I guess most of all, even this morning, that we should almost consciously invite Jesus to come and share this time with us. Not just to share this time with us, but to be who he is amongst us this morning, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's stand, shall we? Let's invite him to come. His promise to that church was, if you open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you. This wonderful sense of Jesus sharing food, sharing fellowship, sharing quality time, sharing conversation with his people. Lord Jesus, we confess to you, Lord, we're just a bunch of people here this morning. God, it's you, your presence amongst us, that makes us something different, something special, something beautiful, something that the world out there needs, Lord Jesus. It's your presence amongst us that makes us different. And so, Lord Jesus, we open the door of this church, in a sense, this morning, and invite you to come, and invite you to rule and to reign amongst us, and invite you to do what you want to do amongst us this morning, Lord Jesus, to challenge and stir our hearts this morning, Lord, to change and transform us this morning. Yes. Holy Spirit, precious Holy Spirit, would you come? Yes. Would you be free amongst us this morning to do what you want to do? Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start this morning with this beautiful song, Strength Will Rise, as we wait upon the Lord. And there's this sense this morning, the King is here, and we, his, in a sense, his subjects, we are here to wait upon him. We're his people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, so this morning, some of you know that I lost my mum on Monday. She passed away Monday afternoon. 3 weeks ago, I prayed with Barbara, because I knew that my mum was on a track where we were going to lose her quite soon. And I just want to say that every prayer we prayed, the Lord has answered so graciously. And, you know, we prayed she'd be able to drink, and she continued to drink. We prayed I'd have time with her when I needed to have time with her. And I spent 7 really precious days with her over the last 2 weeks in different times. I was able to get away when I needed to get away and come home when I needed to come home. She was able to die in the place she really wanted to die in, which was this beautiful care home in Cheddar, which God had provided for her 18 months ago. And we prayed her into that care home, and she died there, full of love from the care staff and just an amazing place to be. We prayed that my family would be reunited over this time. We've had such a precious time. My brother, my sister and I, we live in Liverpool, London and Bristol. And we haven't had any time together, really, ever since I was 8. Not really. And yet we've had such love and such kindness in our hearts to one another. It's been a miracle. And they're a lot older than me, so, you know, there was always a big separation, but the Lord's really brought us together. My mum died quite slowly. For 2 weeks, she was kind of sitting on the doorstep of heaven, really. And while we were there, I've never prayed for anybody so much in my whole life. I've spent hours and hours and hours just praying. And often in the room, we felt not to say anything, not to read the Bible, not to do anything except pray. And the Lord came and just filled the space. It was quite extraordinary. And I think it was last weekend I was praying for her. And I just sat by her bed for hours and hours just praying. And at one point, I just felt these waves of love come over her bed, like 3 huge waves of love and grace and healing. And I knew God was doing so much. And I had this picture of her in the sea, and she was kind of flailing about. And we think she knew the Lord when she was a young woman. And we think she was a believer when she was younger, but she turned away from God. She went into rebellion and never wanted to go to church in her middle years. But lastly, since she had a bad accident and ended up in hospital, she had softened her heart. And we've been able to pray with her, and she'd become much more sensitive to God. So at this time, we knew there was an opening to God. And I saw this picture of her, which was really beautiful. And she was in the sea, struggling. And I saw this boat coming, and Jesus was in the boat, and he was reaching down these big, strong arms to lift her up and to save her and to take her out of the water where it was very troubled. And I realized behind him this boat had a mast with a cross beam on it, and there was this big cross in the boat that held the sails, which was beautiful. And I realized it was the boat of salvation. And Jesus was coming to get her on the boat of salvation. And I just felt so grateful that God knew what she needed and was healing her and finding her and rescuing her, even in her struggle. And her greatest wish was to stay in the care home. And we didn't know if that was going to be possible. But on Friday night last week, when the care home rang me and said they called an ambulance, I was able to say to them, please don't send her into hospital. And they didn't. And that was a miracle. And the other miracle is that my brother and sister, who aren't Christians, have agreed. Well, it was really funny, actually, because we were talking about the funeral. And my brother and sister, we weren't sure whether they were going to sort of let us do any sort of Christian content, which we wanted to for my mum. But my brother and sister have given us full control over the funeral. They said they wanted us to run the funeral, not a minister who we didn't know and was just connected to the cemetery. So we have the huge privilege of doing my mum and dad, my mum's funeral, and seeing her buried where my dad is. And anyway, my brother asked me, and I sort of panicked. So I asked Bob if he could do it, because I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. So Bob very graciously has agreed to be kind of the minister at the funeral, which is amazing. And well, it's a great challenge, actually. It's quite hard. But anyway, but that's beautiful. And I've just been passing things past my sister, who's kind of the one who I was most worried about offending. So I said to her, do you think we could play Jesus, You Joy of Man's Desiring when the coffin comes in? And she said, oh, yes, that would be beautiful. And I said, do you think we could say some prayers at the funeral? And she said, oh, yes, Mum would like that. And I said, do you think we could have a hymn or two? Would you mind? And she said, oh, no, that'd be great. And it's just been amazing. So God's in control at every stage. You know, he has been so there at every point. And, you know, when my mum passed away, it was peaceful. And my brother was with her. And the care home staff said she passed away very peacefully. And it's just such an answer to prayer. And we didn't have to wait too long. You know, she could have spent much longer, but the Lord took her in his time, which is what we prayed. It's been a really, really tough 2 weeks, really, really hard, but God's been so present. And I just want to say that if anybody here is flailing about, feel like you're flailing about and you haven't jumped into that ship, that boat of salvation, please let Jesus lift you up. Please let Jesus bring you into that safe place, because he is waiting for you and reaching out to you, and he loves you so much. And we believe that my mum's safe. We believe that he managed to get her at the end. There was such a presence of the Lord in the room. And on Sunday morning, when we came in last Sunday morning, there was such a beautiful presence of God. You know, the room was filled with sunshine and filled with warmth, and we felt it was God's beautiful presence. So please don't live any longer if you're not sure whether you're saved outside of that boat of salvation.
We're going to take the offering now. We've got this wonderful red bucket at the front here. So let's continue to worship.
Fantastic, fantastic. Big welcome this morning. Lovely to see you. If you're visiting New Life, welcome. I wonder if you'd grab a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Now, I wonder, is your name Catherine? Is your name Celia? Is your name Charles? Is your name Callie? There's someone beginning with a C who's left their keys outside the school. So is anyone here lost a set of keys beginning with C? You got a C on. No. Amazing. There you go. Never mind. Must be some passerby. Got a couple of things just wanted to mention before children are going to make a move. So just grab a seat for a mo. Couple of things. First of all, we had the wonderful privilege of Gerald and Jeannie were with us a couple of weeks ago. And Nick, come and tell us if there's something left behind for us. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, just a couple of things. When dear Gerard and Jeannie were with us a couple of weeks ago, Gerard produces calendars. A good number of them were bought, actually, that day. And Gerard's actually out in India at the moment, and he's got a vision as he's reaching out in, I think he's in Hyderabad, and they're handing out thousands of these things and mosquito nets, which apparently have become very, very necessary. And so he's been giving these away, selling them in the UK and in America to raise money for those mosquito nets and the calendars to be distributed. For those of you that knew Gerard and Jeannie, or who've come to know them, there's some beautiful pictures. It's really beautifully done of the family and whatever inside. And actually, if you were thinking of giving somebody something for Christmas, it would be a lovely thing to give. Anyway, we've got about 14 of them left. They're over by the information desk, and I put a little coffee cup there with £10 written on it. So if you wanted to buy them for yourself or for Christmas, there's still some of those left. And also, this year in the carol service, our offering is going to be for that work in India. So that's just something to look forward to.
Thank you very much, Nick. And this weekend, a significant... Matthew, come and tell us about what's happening. It's Halloween, of course, tomorrow night. And as Christians, what can we... What's our response? Nick, Matthew, tell us what we're doing tomorrow night.
So basically, tomorrow is the lights party, which is basically our kind of non-Halloween party. And I'm going to be there. And just like John Haroon at the International Day, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to dress up as. It's going to be a surprise. It's at 5 o'clock to 6:30. Bring food, please. And if you have friends, bring them as well. More for younger people. So please come dressed up as a space outfit or something like that. And yeah, bring some friends and food. Woo, 2 Fs.
Thanks very much. Next weekend, we've got, it's our first Sunday of the month, and so it's Food Bank Sunday. It's a fantastic thing, Food Bank. We work with other churches in helping people in Camden who haven't got enough to eat, who are going through hard times, haven't got any money. It's a very practical Christian response in helping folks in that situation. And so particularly we're looking for this week next week, cartons of juice, tinned or packet puddings, milk, UHT milk or dried milk, sugar, small packets of sugar. I'll put the details on the Facebook page of exactly what's needed. But if it's possible to bring a few of those items along, put them over by the information point and we'll whisk them away. And they'll be very useful for those folks who are struggling at this time of year here in Camden. Also, we got ourselves a church lunch, a special youth-led service next week. So we're looking forward to it. We're having lunch afterwards. So if you could please bring a main course or bring a dessert to share. So what are you good at cooking? You good at cooking a chili con carne, a curry? What are you good at? Is your pavlova really to die for? Cook it, bring it, or go to Marks and Spencer's. That's your choice, basically. So next week, bring along some food and we'll have a lovely meal together after the meeting. Looking forward to that very much. Also, next week is the last week for our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Can you hit the lights, please, Bean? I've got a short video just to show you about what we're doing with these shoeboxes this year.
Operation Christmas Child is giving presents and spreading the word to kids who may have not got a present or heard about Jesus Christ.
Operation Christmas Child was designed for people from developed countries to be able to give something to children in undeveloped countries.
I do Operation Christmas Child because when Christmas time comes around, I really enjoy getting presents, and some children don't get presents on Christmas, so I reckon it's a really good cause to give them some presents.
When I see a child walk up to collect the gift box with such anticipation and such excitement when they actually open the gift box, to me that's just priceless.
The reason why I'm part of it and I contribute is I just love it. It is so much fun. It's fun shopping for them. It's fun imagining what they would do when they open the boxes, how happy they will be. These are children that delight in small things.
We started doing Operation Christmas Child as a family, and I guess it's evolved from that into the school. So my three boys would buy gifts and we would make three shoeboxes for children that were the same age as my three boys. That was kind of how we did it, so it would be tangible for them to see. Now we're at a school and we do it through the school. We do it the same way, only on a bigger scale. What we do now is we ask everybody in 1 year level, so say the preps, to bring something to love. And everybody in grade one brings something for hygiene. And then the grade threes and fours at our school actually facilitate the packing of the boxes and making, they line out the 50 boxes and they fill them up with all the things until we've got 50 boxes for 50 children. And then our grade fives and sixes actually hold a mini market where we raise awareness about Operation Christmas Child and we raise the funds that we need for the packing.
Every year, my family and I give about 10 presents to Operation Christmas Child. 1 year, I gave my birthday presents to Operation Christmas Child because I didn't really need presents and these kids had maybe never got a present before.
I'd say get involved because it's a just great getting, you know, your family and friends to collect boxes and everyone gets excited contributing to such a worthy cause.
It's lots of fun, and at the same time, you're really doing something wonderful.
Anybody who was thinking of participating in Operation Christmas Child, my advice to you would be just do it.
Fantastic. So over there on the over there, there's a table, and the shoeboxes are in flat pack form. So if you want to grab one and bring it back next week, it's got to come back next week because we've got to be able to ship it off to different parts of the world, wherever they're going to. So if you'd like to do that, that would be fantastic. Looking forward to a really special service next week because the youth, young people are all taking part. Thank you to Tim and Angelina for hosting, organising what's going to be a really special time. So we're praying, looking forward to an amazing time next Sunday. Shoeboxes. The youth, the food bank, it's going to be, and lunch as well. Oh, goodness, it's going to be a busy time next week. Fantastic. Okay, the children are going to make a move. The youth are going to make a move through the Golden Arch over there. If you want to head there, children, babies, youth, out that way, please. Fantastic.